And so we're going to look at four of those five today and then save one for next week. So let's look together at John chapter 1, and we'll be, again, reading verses 35 through 46. So hear the word of the living God to you today. The next day, again, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And we'll end our reading there today. So I'm really keying in today, as far as this sermon, on verse 38. We see Jesus, the consummate teacher. He sees these two zealous men, probably known, certainly were those who were known to John. And he turns to them as they were walking after him, and he says simply, "What are you seeking?" Today I would ask you, what are you seeking? Depending on what you're seeking, that will determine who your teacher is. And the question that your teacher ought to instruct you in is, are you seeking the right thing? And notice that then, and this may have been a customary term, but certainly a term of honor, and they said to him, and here is either an Aramaic or possibly a Hebrew word, rabbi or rabbi, is probably more of the way it would be said originally. Again, probably the actual word that they used. But then John is translating this Aramaic or Hebrew word into its Greek translation, which means teacher. And that's really the word that we want to dive in on today. And so I begin by asking you a question on this third day of Jesus' public ministry. Who is your teacher? Now this could be a question, which teacher do you have? Or it could be a question about the identity of the teacher that you do have. Today I want to talk about how this idea of Christ as our teacher relates to a subject that I believe is very important in these days, and that is a Christian worldview. I want you to see that on this particular day, Jesus was already laying the pieces in place at the very beginning of his public ministry to present a unified worldview to his disciples. But today I begin by asking you this question. What voices get to be inside your head? We all hear dozens of voices every day telling us all kinds of things. But my question today is, which voices do you filter out? And which voices do you cling to and reflect upon and anticipate and cherish? A worldview is perhaps like a set of lenses. Now, I used to say, like a set of glasses. And not everyone has a pair of those. But then I had my actual lenses replaced, and I realized, but everyone has a set of lenses. You may not think about your lenses very much, but believe me, after you've gone through surgery and they dig into your eye and pull out your lens and put in a new lens, you think a lot about your lenses. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for preserving my eyesight. Any previous generation, I would have been blind by now. A worldview is like a set of lenses. But few have thought about looking carefully at their own lenses. Just not too long ago, it was actually right before I engaged on my travels, I realized that my glasses had some pieces that were loose. And so I thought, I can fix this myself. I don't need to go to Walmart and have the lady help me there. I can do it myself. And so I got out my little tiny screwdriver, and I'm there on the corner of our kitchen cabinet. And I realized that my glasses need to be about twice as far as my arm could reach in order for me to clearly see the little tiny screws down there. I couldn't even look at my own glasses without my glasses. You know this experience if you have glasses. Today I want you to think about the glasses that you are looking at all of life through. That's where Jesus is taking us. Today, you will be challenged to clarify your loyalty to teacher. Notice I don't say to the teacher, but I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching here. I want us to think about this being a name for Jesus. Teacher. Rabbi. But again, we don't speak Aramaic, so teacher is fine. And then the teaching that teacher so faithfully brings into this world. We know today that we have the third, that this, in fact, this title for Jesus in verse 38 is the third of a total of seven titles that are given to the Christ here in this place. I want you to notice that there is a particular focus on these titles. Now, we did finally hear Jesus' name. His name hasn't been used for a long time, but it says in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is a repeat of the first title back in verse 29. So, if you're keeping score, and please don't write in the Pew Bibles, but I'd encourage you to highlight these in your own Bible. The first title for Jesus is in verse 29, the Lamb of God. The second is in verse 34, I've seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Then again, we have the Lamb of God. That's a repeat in verse 36. And now today, we're looking at the third title, and that is Rabbi, which means teacher. Notice we'll then have a fourth also down in verse 41, the Messiah, and Mashiach, that's the Hebrew word for the Christ. So these are two equivalent words. Both mean anointed one, Mashiach in Hebrew, and Christos is the Greek translation. So Messiah and Christ are interchangeable terms between two different languages. So our first lesson today is point number one, the teacher of John and Andrew. Now, it takes a few minutes to sort through. There's actually a total of five guys that we're going to be talking about today. Think about that next time you go north on Wanamaker and drive by five guys. The five guys right here are in the Word of God. We have John the Baptist standing, and he's talking to two of his disciples. Who are these two? Well, it says down in verse 40 that one of them was Andrew, and the other one was, in fact, John himself. Now, we're also going to have another John today down in verse 42. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of John." So I thought we should stop here and just keep track. Apparently, there were a whole bunch of people in this time named Mary. And there were a whole bunch of people named John. And so in the first 42 verses, we've already encountered three different Johns. So let's remember, first is John the Apostle. He's the author of the Gospel according to John. And then John the Apostle has introduced us to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And then now John is, without naming himself, when it says there in verse 37, the two disciples, and he only names one of them. That's because the other one is himself. So now he's introducing himself silently into the story. He wants us to know he was there from the baptism of Jesus. That was a requirement in order to be an apostle. And so John is introducing us without using his name to John the Apostle. So we have John the Apostle, we have John the Baptist, and now we have a man. This is the only place in the Bible where he's mentioned down in verse 42. Jesus looked at him, that is at Peter, and we learn the name of Peter's dad here. "You are Simon, the son of John." And then Jesus changes his name. So I just wanted to get those things so you can kind of see there's a whole lot of layers of things that are going on in just a few words here today. The word teacher is used 57 times in Scripture, nearly always in the Gospels, referring to Christ. Rabbi is the Hebrew and the Aramaic term. Teacher is a translation of the Greek word. Clearly, Andrew and John were men intent on following God and understanding the truth of God. These were men who, in some way, had been able to leave behind things, at least for a while, and they come across Jesus down there at Bethany on the Jordan River where John had been baptizing. They were there. They saw Jesus be baptized into his public ministry. As I mentioned before, that the Acts chapter 1 makes clear that that is a requirement. In order to be an apostle, you have to have been with Jesus from his baptism until his ascension into heaven. If you weren't there for that whole time, then you weren't able to qualify to be one of those apostles that Jesus himself appointed. These were men who had been with John, and now they're zeroing in on Jesus. Who is this one that the greatest of the Old Testament apostles, John the Baptizer, says is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And I imagine a few times in my life, I've seen people who are really curious. We saw this in Pakistan a few times, as very reserved rural people were nonetheless very intrigued by these Americans that were in their village. And so they would kind of follow us, but they would hang back. And if you turned to look at them, they would turn the other way. It was really funny to watch. But they really were interested, and it was always after the meetings were over that finally, one of the young people would screw up the courage, and they would come and say, "Can we take pictures?" Of course. And then they would come, and first there would be one, and it would be polite, and then it would be two, and then it would be 10, and you know, everyone wanted to get their picture with these strange Americans from a far country. And that's kind of the way I imagine it is with John and Andrew. They are very curious about this Lamb of God. But they're also, they have some self-respect. And so they're kind of trailing Jesus, and he finally stops and says, "What do you guys want?" Well, the way he says it here, "What are you seeking?" This is the way that John's life will change forever. I want to ask you, when was the first time that you became curious? And I bet there was someone, either in a public setting or more likely in a very private setting, who told you about who Jesus is. And today I want to ask, in keeping with our theme, did they help you to understand that Jesus is not, is teacher, is rabbi? He's not merely the teacher as though he fills some kind of a technical role. His name is teacher. If you want to understand the character of your Messiah, that's the fourth term down in verse 41, one that we're very familiar with, I trust. But if we want to really know who the Messiah is, we need to understand teacher. He is a teacher, and in fact, he is the teacher, but he is teacher. Mary will refer to him, again, in the Aramaic term, Rabboni, or teacher, after his resurrection. Many of the disciples refer to Jesus as teacher. Part of the reason for this, and I'd ask you to turn over with me to the reference there, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 23, Jesus has been commenting on things about the scribes and Pharisees. But now he's looking at his disciples and he's saying this. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you all are brothers." And then down in verse 10, "Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." Notice that as Jesus is teaching here, he's bringing these two things together. Teacher, you have a teacher, you are all brothers and sisters. By the way, this is one of the important disciplines that I believe we need to continue to foster in our congregation. When you say brother or sister, that does not mean you're a Baptist. All right? A lot of Baptists call each other brothers and sisters. Presbyterians a little more reserved about this. But we need, in principle, to remind one another. You need to remind me that I am your brother and that you are my brother or my sister. That we are adopted into one family and I am not the father. None of the elders are the father. The Pope is not the father. God is our father. We need to ponder what Jesus is teaching us here as he's going to span all the nations, all the generations, all the centuries. And he's going to gather his people into his arms because he is the great shepherd, because he is the teacher. This is a very important principle for us today. This word from Jesus no doubt explains the near absence of this term in the rest of the New Testament. After you get out of the Gospels, there's only one other person who refers to themselves as a teacher. Notice then that John and Andrew's simple statement of addressing Jesus as rabbi or as teacher is intended to be normative for us in the present day. By the way, that brings up an important question. So what should you call those who teach you? What should you call a teaching elder? Well, it's interesting, and I've been doing some research on this recently. What is the word that's normalized, and by the way, all around the world, what is the term that you would use for me? I've heard it numerous times already this morning. You would refer to me as your pastor. Now, this was a word often used in the King James Bible. It's simply an alternative translation of the word shepherd. And interestingly, all of the modern, or nearly all the modern Bibles, have now decided to translate that word uniformly all the way through Scripture as shepherd. So, in the Bibles, if you looked in the Bibles in the pews here, the earlier edition of the ESV, it has the word pastor in it one time in Ephesians chapter 4. If you looked at my Bible, which is the newer edition of the ESV, it's not in there at all. And so it's made me think, oh wait, what's the foundation and why is it that we refer? And so I believe that we should not call, you should not call me, I should not be teacher. Because you have one teacher, his name is Jesus Christ. The normative word, as the church progresses, is the word elder or shepherd. These become the dominant words in the New Testament for local church leaders. Now, why is this so important? In the 17th century, John Bunyan said it well. He had a Christ figure in his story, Pilgrim's Progress, who came to Pilgrim as he was just beginning his journey. And he made the following statement. He said, in spite of everything people have done before they come here, we make no objections to anyone. No one will ever be driven away. Therefore, Christian, travel a while with me, and I'll teach you about the way upon which you now must go. Look in front of you. Do you see that narrow road? That is the way you must go. It was constructed by the patriarchs, by the prophets, by Christ himself and his apostles. And I tell you, it is as straight as a ruler can make it. There are many paths adjacent to this road, but they are crooked and they are wide. But you can distinguish the right one from the wrong one, because only the right one is straight and narrow. Friends, the reason that we need a teacher is because we have to get to a destination. We need to go somewhere. We need to accomplish something. We need to be what God has designed us to be. And thus, we want to talk a lot in this church about the sufficiency of the Word of God. We as elders do not want to stand on our hobby horses. And believe me, we have some. But what we want to do is we want to train the people in this congregation to be good students. And to look not to the words of men, but to the words of Christ. To the words of the Messiah who is teacher. Are you learning how to recognize his voice? Are you listening carefully to the lessons that he would have you to learn? Are you in his classroom? Sometimes it's a matter of discipline, like coming to church. I bet there are some people here, don't raise your hands, who struggled to get to this physical room this morning. I bet there were dirty diapers. I bet there were some car issues for somebody. There's a lot of reasons that you can not get to church on Sunday morning. We've done quite a few of those. This morning I was so proud to be the first one here with my sons. We got to the front door and I reached in my pocket. And I had the car key, but I didn't have the church key. And so I had to run home and then Kyle came. But it's interesting to think about how much work it takes to sit and learn, to grow. The discipline, young people, of you getting up in the morning and going to school or going to your classes, wherever that might be, and learning. That's a tremendous discipline that will train you well to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, this leads us to the second lesson this morning. It is this responsibility to point people along the right path that turns our attention now to a third disciple, that is Peter. And here we go to verses 41 and 42, and the foundations that Peter will represent. Now, there's not a whole lot of teaching here, but John is intent on us knowing one fact about the first time that Peter meets Jesus. Look at verse 41. So now this is Andrew, who is a physical brother of Simon Peter. Their dad's name is John. They live in Capernaum. So Andrew, verse 41, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You're going to have a new name. Cephas," that's the Aramaic term, or Peter, that's the Greek term. You can look down in the ESV, you can look down at the footnote there, and you can see that these are the Aramaic and the Greek word for the word rock. And this becomes Peter's name throughout Scripture. His name had been Simon for his whole life. He was the son of John, probably also a fisherman in Capernaum. And now, probably for theological reasons, Jesus changes his name, Simon, son of John, to the rock. Think about this. There are some people that go around today. Children, you probably know a guy named the Rock. Dwayne the Rock Johnson is not a follower of Jesus, so far as I know. And children, it's not because Peter had muscles or was good at wrestling. But I want you to think about what it is not simply to have a nickname the way Dwayne does, but to have a new name that you will be known by for the rest of your life. Jesus named him the Rock, Cephas in Aramaic, Peter in Greek, for a different reason. That's because long after Jesus was gone, the apostles would be responsible to preserve all of the various truths of Scripture in terms of what we would call a Christian worldview, a total picture of reality, a set of glasses by which to see and interpret the things that are going on around you in life. They would shepherd the disciples of the Messiah, not by creating their own groups, not by adding to the Messiah's teachings, but by being apostles, by being those who are sent. That's what the word apostle means. Bringing the Messiah's own words to his people. Friends, I believe that this is one of the roles of the church. It's one of the roles of the visible church in your life. Paul says that the church is supposed to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's supposed to remind you, bring you back. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember that you belong to Him, body and soul. That it is your duty, if you have been born again, to listen, to be a student, to walk in the ways of Christ, and to glorify Him both in your actions and in your words. And that brings us to the third piece today, the third lesson. Because it's relatively easy to have confessional theology. I have a great app on my phone. If you're not familiar with it, it's called Creeds and Confessions. And it's all of the main creeds down through church history, all translated into usable English. I refer to it all the time. This is what I call confessional theology. It's a mental map of God's truth. Creeds like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Definition, the Canons of Dort, the Westminster Standards. These are all tremendously useful and helpful to us as believers. But for a Christian, knowledge must lead to action. Confessional theology must lead to practical theology. We can read all kinds of interesting books, but at some point our eyes glaze over because knowledge puffs up. It's love, the Bible says, that edifies. It's living out our faith. Theory is for practice. And that's the third point this morning. Our final lesson from a fourth of the 12 apostles. His name is Philip. Lesson 3, we see the call of the teacher upon Philip. Look with me at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And then Philip found Nathanael. Very simply here, the call is given. We don't know particularly where. This was clearly in Galilee. By the way, we're now moving on to the fourth day of Jesus, of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But I want you to see here that Jesus found Philip. So far as we know, two words. But they were two words that were establishing this same teacher-student relationship. Rabbi-disciple. There's numerous different ways. Shepherd and sheep. The Bible is always laying forth this relationship of trust, of love, of respect and honor between us as disciples and Jesus as teacher. The call is to follow me. And the lesson here is simple. It's to understand the relationship between contentment and construction, between rest and service, between waiting on God and doing what God commands. Remember, we are always saved by faith alone, but our faith works. We understand the gospel is a gift from God, but the gospel then must be obeyed because it is true, because it is describing ultimate reality. And so here's Philip. I don't know, what posture was he in? Do you think he was sitting down? Do you think he was laying down? Do you think he was out in his boat? I don't know. But what I know is Jesus said, "Philip, follow me." And then he turned around and he walked away. And Philip was suddenly challenged with the question, "Wait, I respect this guy." He probably didn't just like meet him cold turkey. "I respect this guy, but am I going to do what he just told me to do? All I know is I'm supposed to follow Jesus." And he did. And his life was changed forever. And I know many of you have heard that call of Christ by his word and his spirit upon your heart. And you have decided to follow Jesus. And your life is being changed. And if you will continue to walk in that calling, your life will continue to be changed. You will see things that will thrill your heart. You will have a greater and greater stake in heaven. Again, as a middle-aged person, let me talk to young people for a second. One of the things that I didn't think about when I was young was how many people that I knew when I was young are in heaven now. And you talk to some of the senior saints here in our church, and it can actually grow discouraging because most of the people they know are in heaven now. But think of it this way, that the longer we walk with Christ, the greater stake that we have in eternity. To go to be with Christ and to wait along with the saints here on earth for the time when finally Christ will move. Where finally the Father will say, "It's time to go and finally and forever establish your kingdom on the earth." The kingdom is inaugurated here upon the earth, but someday that kingdom will be consummated. And Christ will dwell with resurrected saints forever on the earth. The new heavens and new earth. Peter describes where righteousness dwell. So I have a couple of applications there. I'm not going to spend a long time on those. But I do just want to encourage us today that as we look at these guys, I have a little flow chart that I wrote down in my Bible. John and Andrew are the first two disciples. Andrew finds Peter. Then Jesus finds Philip, and where we're going to go next week is a fascinating conversation between Jesus and this voracious man, this godly man, Nathanael. And I think that what Jesus is doing is he's alluding in this conversation with Nathanael to a text in the Old Testament that has absolutely fascinated me the last several months, and I hope will fascinate you as well. So let's come back next week. It's a day to remember the resurrection of Jesus, as every Lord's Day is, and we'll study some wonderful things together. Now let's close in prayer. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you that you are an awesome and a sovereign God. We thank you that you sent Jesus, you sent teacher into our lives. Lord, thank you that we have abundant access to your word. We pray that you would help us to see that that book is a functional connection between us as students and our Messiah as teacher. I pray that, Lord, you would help us to listen more carefully. Lord, some here need to simply be exhorted to open up their Bible and start to read, whether it's two verses or whether it's chapters or even whole books of the Bible. I pray that, Lord, you would give us eyes to see, that you would help us to be able to find our way around in the Bible and to ask for help when we need that. I pray, Lord, that week by week as we study, that, Lord, we might be reflecting and learning how to properly interpret the Bible so we can all hear the voice of our teacher teaching us on a daily basis. Father, I thank you for the calling as a church to encourage one another. Thank you so much personally for the call to come and be a teacher, to at least teach here at this church. And Lord, I pray that you would continually remind me and all of the elders in this church that we are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, that we are people who teach the teachings of teacher. And Lord, that people would see that these humans aren't particularly bright, at least compared to Christ himself. But O Christ, we love you. And therefore we pray that you would enable us to be diligent students. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see the overarching picture and the main themes of the Bible that are repeated again and again and again. That, Lord, we might be sustained in our lives as we walk through this world that is unmoored from the dock, that is trying to run with its eyes covered in blindness, that, Lord, can't hear the warnings because their ears are clogged. We pray that you would remind us, Lord, that the world is passing away, and that it's those who do the will of God that abide forever. Lord, the people around us can seem so big and so influential, and they make demands on us, and they require us to assume certain things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand in a Christian worldview, to be consciously thinking at what we're looking through the world through. That, Lord, you would help us to analyze our own lenses, the lenses that maybe we picked up from our parents or maybe we picked up in college, whatever the case may be, that, Lord, you would challenge our own assumptions and remind us that we are created by God and that our primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him in this world and in the world that's to come. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing then, turn with me to Psalm 119, selection Q. Psalm 119, Q. This is because it's a really long psalm, and there's a whole bunch of selections, but come to the end, Psalm 119Q. And this psalm is one that is, again, a cry to God. It's leading us to look to Him as our teacher. It says here in this psalm that you would teach me your statutes, the end of the first stanza, and your statutes teach to me. Again, we're asking God to be teacher. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing, Psalm 119Q.